Good morning. I wonder what kind of week you've had this week, whether you'd say it's been a good week. If somebody said, here's the news according to June, whether you would say, oh, it's been a good week. Audrey's put her hand up. That's a good week because Audrey's birthday was Friday. She's 50. Let's give a round of applause for Audrey here, for those of you who know her. So your hand was right up. That's good news. I want to share that good news. But I don't know whether you ever get one of those phone calls or, you know, somebody phones you up, somebody that you know, and they say, do you want the good news first or the bad news? I mean, do you not kind of really not like that scenario? When somebody phones up, do you want the good news first or the bad news? It's like, okay, well, is it the bad news or is it good news? Somebody phoned me up a couple of months ago, and they said, oh, hi there, I'm just phoning up from such and such a market research. I wonder if you've got just a few minutes. I don't know about you, but I just kind of want to, you know, chuck the phone across the room when that kind of thing happens. Like, oh, yeah, market research, can we just have a few moments of your time? So I thought, okay, that's fine. What's this about? What's this market research about? And I don't know why, but for that moment, I thought, yeah, okay, fine, what's this market research about? This sounded quite a kind of slightly interesting person. And they said, well, we're doing this research into what's going on in terms of creative thinking with a new product. I thought, okay, that sounds interesting. They said, and what we're doing is we're asking people to come in a few weeks to this hotel called Malmaison. I thought, well, that sounds even more interesting. And they said, and actually, we'll pay you a little bit of money. We'll give you a little bit of money. Okay, that sounds a little bit more interesting than double glazing. And I said, okay, what do I have to do? They said, well, we'll send you an email and we'll give you the details. So I thought, that's fine. So sent me the email, looked at the details. They said, we would like you to do a bit of homework first. What we'd like you to do is to think about, now this sounds really exciting, rail cards, okay? We'd like you to think about family rail cards, senior rail cards, how they all work, and could you just kind of say, because we know you've got a rail card, you know, data protection and all that, we know you've got a rail card, so fill in this rail card, and fill in the details about the rail card, and we'll find out, you know, what you think, and then when you come, you'll get your money, and we'll have a discussion. So I thought, okay, that's fine. Slightly weird, but fine. So I went along, and as I was driving to Malmaison and Leith, thoughts started to come into my head. And I'm sure that you are not a cynical person at all. But thoughts started to come into my head like this. My goodness, what have I let myself in for? What if I get there and they're trying to sell me a timeshare house in Spain? And they won't let me out of this room until I sign the piece of paper. Or, my goodness, what if I go there and somehow, by some bizarre way, I'm caught up in a Channel 4 documentary and there are cameras on the walls monitoring how I react to a senior rail card or a family rail card or a two-for-one rail card, and I'm basically being monitored and it will be shown in a few months' time on Channel 4 about my reaction to market employees or whatever. And then I thought, using a good Northern Irish expression, catch yourself on. Don't be ridiculous. Just get down there and do it. So anyway, I went down there and it was fine. And I gave them my homework and they gave me a little brown envelope. Tax return will be there. They gave me this envelope come in and they went in the room. They had nice coffees and teas and all kinds of weird teas I've never seen before in my life. And all kinds of nice bits of shortbread and what have you. And we went around the room. And they said, what we're going to do is we're going to introduce ourselves. So if you could just tell us who you are and what you do for a living. And Clive, we'll start with you. So I'm in this room with all these diverse people going, okay, this is interesting. My name's Clive. And this is what I normally say on the streets. People don't get it. I say, and I'm a minister. Okay, okay, right. Now, next, who are you? And you kind of heard the kind of, you know, slight kind of nervous cough as I said that, you know, I'm a minister. And the point of this meeting I had with people, which actually turned out to be very, very interesting. So in the next few months, you know, look out for developments in rail cards. If you've got a smartphone, you know, if that idea about the app comes in, you know where it's come from. Selfies, you take a photo of yourself, get it on an app, forget about that plastic card. That will be coming your way at some point soon. But the point is, I was thinking, you know, this is a good thing. I'm going to go here. I'm going to share with these people. I'm going to find out what's going on. But the reality was I was skeptical about it, even though it was a good thing. It wasn't a bad thing. It was just the kind of thing that helped people with their market research. But it was in my mind, thoughts began to come in my mind, even though it wasn't a bad thing, it was a good thing. And there's a clicker there. I just realized that you don't see that picture behind me. There we are. Not this life-changing, but so when we think about good news, we can have a certain response to it when we think about the gospel, when we think about who Jesus is. And it's possible that when we come to think about the cross, and what I want to caveat this with, you may be someone here that's 14, or you may be 80. You may be someone that says that you're a Christian here this morning. You may be somebody that says you're not. But more often than not, it's those who say that we're Christians that actually can find that the good news comes across more like good advice, or we get used to the good news. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Is maybe that we're sitting here in the room this morning and we're skeptical or apathetic about whether it really is good news. Your story might go like this. Oh, I went to a camp when I was 8 years old. I went to an SU camp. I went for 5 years. I became a Christian at 12 years old. But now you're 30-something, married with kids. And do you know what? Actually, most days, it's just kind of like about surviving rather than thriving in the good news of Christ. And sometimes you're wondering, well, what's it really all about? I'm skeptical. On my best day, I'm apathetic about the good news of Jesus Christ. In many ways, my life doesn't look that different to my neighbor or the person that I work with. Or maybe we wonder, what difference does it really make in our lives and in the world? Yeah, I know Jesus. He's my savior. But what difference does it really make in my life and in the world? What does it make a difference about in reality, not just in theory? Or we could be excited to think about how the good news changes our lives and the world. And so what I want to do in the time that we've got here is that this is not really rocket science, what I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. In fact, in some people would say it's a little bit old school. You know, in fact, if Leslie was here, he'd be loving it. Oh, come on, let's rock this good news. The reality is that there's no kind of, you know, trimmings and embellishment upon what I'm going to say this morning. It's about a reminder of just how good the good news is. So we're going to look at this in a few ways, in a couple of ways. And first of all, is we're going to go back to thinking about the good news in creation. So first of all, in Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God's good news and kindness, if you like, is manifest in what we might call the first commission, that he's commissioned us by making us and creating us in his image, not to simply just sit on a stone and kind of scratch our chin all our lives, but actually in being made in his image, we are being made in the image of a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the distinctiveness of the Christian God that we worship. So therefore, God in his very being is a relational God. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and they love the Holy Spirit and each other. They are dwelling in relationship with one another. Before any of creation was made, they were in relationship to each other. So we are worshiping a creator, relational, loving God, who demonstrates to us truly what relationship is. That we are made in his likeness, and we're made in his likeness to create, to cultivate, to live life, so that your work on a Monday is not just a terrible thing, but that before the fall, God created work in order that you might reflect what it is to have true relationship, because he is a relational God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's created us to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures. He's given us a role, a purpose, and a being to be people who reflect who he is, not on a Sunday morning just when we come together as family here, but that when it's reality on a Wednesday when you're facing stress with work colleagues, or when you're facing difficulties in the home or with friendships, that actually we are created in his image to relate to him because he is a relational, loving God. That's good news. We are not worshipping a distant, unknowable force or thing that we have to somehow try and scratch around and do lots of things for in order to gain its favor. God has created us in his image, a loving, relational God. But the bad news is, because in the mix of this bad news, we don't totally appreciate good news until we see the bad news, is that in Genesis 1:6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, there's a caricature that's made within culture to say, oh, goodness, you don't believe in that creation story, do you? Goodness, you don't believe in Adam and Eve, do you? But what we see here is the very core of what it is to either have a relationship with God, to be known and loved and be in union with God, or to have a broken relationship. Now, many of us in our room will know what that feels like to be in some kind of brokenness. It may be a broken friendship. It may be a broken relationship. It might be a broken marriage. It might be different types of relationship that are broken. And so what is going on in this bad news part of the good news story is that as we choose to love other things more than God, then what happens is that relationship is broken. So sin, in many ways, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, is choosing to love other things more than God. You've broken that relationship. It's like you've been adulterous towards God, that you've gone off and had an affair with somebody else rather than truly loving him and knowing his love. Because God wants you to know his love and for us to love him. But Adam and Eve, in trying to gain wisdom, took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. And the result was not that they became better in and of themselves as they improved themselves on a self-improval course, but that they, as they did this, they became ashamed. Why do we know that they became ashamed? Why do they know that shame came upon them? And that's another reality for us as humans, shame. It's part of the fall. Part of the brokenness. It's not God's design. Why do we know that shame came upon them? Because they then went and got fig leaves, and that's an actual fig leaf as opposed to one of those fuzzy felt ones that you get in Sunday school. They sewed them together and they covered themselves in fig leaves so that they were afraid because they saw that they were naked, they were exposed, they were shameful. In their very being, because that relationship with God had been broken. And that's what happens in our very being as humans, is that we know that we're broken, we know that relationship with God is broken, and yet we try to fill that void with other things. We know that we should truly, really love God and that he loves us, but yet we try and fill that love with other things. And as I've said before, they're not always bad things. Some people might fill that with addictions to drugs or alcohol, but other people might fill that void with the aspiration to be the best in education or to have the most perfect relationship. So they're not all bad things, but yet that brokenness is something that we try to fix ourselves. And the gospel is not just a moralistic gospel that if you come to Jesus, you will somehow be a little bit better. The reality is that we are broken people, that we are dead, and we need to be made alive. That's the bad news. And we see evidence of that bad news in Genesis 3. If you've been reading through Genesis in the reading plan, you'll see the evidences of sin. That now Abel kept flocks and Cain, who were brothers, worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was angry and his face was downcast. We see the very essence and being and manifestation of early sin, where one offers fruit as an offering, the other offers meat, where one is favored and therefore becomes jealous and becomes angry. And the progression of sin leads from one thing to the next to the next. And that's the reality in your life and in my life. You don't just suddenly say, well, I'm going to go out and sin like a crazy person today. A thought comes into your mind and then that festers, maybe lust, maybe greed, maybe dishonesty, and you ponder upon that thought and it grows arms and legs. And so we see that in the continuation of this story, that then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you will not be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. The reality is that that's the way the enemy works. That's the way sin works. It's like crouching at your door, desiring to have you. It's not like, oh my goodness, how did I find myself in this position? Goodness me, I've just embezzled £500,000 from my company. How did that happen? It started little by little, by little, by little, by thought, by process, by greed, by more, by more, by more. Or, goodness, how did I find myself in this relationship with somebody that's not my husband or not my wife? Goodness, why did that happen? It started little by little by little, that sin was crouching at your door and saying, just please yourself, go your own way, do your own thing. It doesn't matter what life is all about. It's doing what you want to do so that you need to be satisfied. If it feels good, then do it. But the reality is that the consequences of sin are devastating, that brokenness pervades not just your life, but the lives to whom you are involved with sinning with. And we see it, don't we, time and time again. Just pick up any newspaper. This is one of the papers from this week at the Times. Russia paid out $25 million in doping cover-up. Doesn't just happen on an individual scale, can happen on a national scale or with organizations. Please seek mystery man over Hatton Garden heist. I know you saw that story, but just evidence of how sin affects the youngest to the oldest. Some of those men who were caught were pensioners who were of ill health, but yet still sin was tapping on the door, tapping on the door. You can have more. You can have more. Your life can be changed if you just give in to this financial sin, this lust of money, this love of money. And so we read that in this story, which without looking at the text anymore, that the sin that was crouching at the door led to Cain killing Abel, because it leads to consequences, to consequences, to consequences, and more brokenness. And we see evidence of that in the world that we live. So if that's the bad news, then what is the good news? Well, I want to just briefly turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 in verses 1 to 6. And this is where we're going to unpack really what the good news is about in its core. Verse 1, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And amazingly, this prophet Isaiah talks about the goodness of Christ that is to come, the Messiah. In verse 1, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And so what this is telling us is the reality of who Jesus is the physicality of Christ, that the arm of the Lord has been revealed and been revealed in Christ himself. People will say, well, how do we know there's a God? How do we know he exists? How do we know that Jesus is really true? We see the evidence of who God is when we look at Christ. We see the Father. And so the evidence of who Christ is physically represented in Christ himself, 100% God, 100% man. Verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. And that is amazing, isn't it? That thought, and I know it's an agricultural thought, that a small arid piece of soil, a tender shoot would grow out of. But then Christ was growing up as a baby, then becoming a toddler, and then a man in a hostile environment, in an environment that wasn't spiritually flourishing because he was opposed and persecuted by many. And yet he was growing up as a man, shooting up like a root out of dry ground. And he himself had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. This is a recent computer image of what some might think Jesus is like. And I'm not saying that we should necessarily focus on that. There shouldn't be a distraction in and of itself. But the point it's making is this, is that Jesus really wouldn't be making the top 20, you know, most gorgeous men of the world if there was such a magazine round of his time. There wasn't in anything of himself physically that we see beauty that would have attracted people. Oh, here is a really amazing, beautiful, charismatic-looking person that I just want to follow because that's who he is. That wasn't the case that in Isaiah we're told that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. That's the contrast that it wants to give to us, that it's not about just coming to Jesus because, oh, look, he looks great, and I think I'll follow this leader. In fact, we're told more than that, that in verse 3, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Think of the reality and the gravity of Jesus, the Son of God. That he was despised. Connor, can we just get a bit of air in here? It's a bit hot, please. Thanks. He was despised and rejected by mankind. To do with your life is do a 5-week course with me where I improve your self-esteem. That's the key issue here. You just need to gain a little bit more confidence and a little bit more self-esteem, and then your life would be better. That wasn't the life that Jesus led. It was a life of humility and suffering and pain. And it's good news, although it sounds like bad news, it's good news. And then the crux of this passage in verses 4-6. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. That means sins. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sins again. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The reality is that you can't do life and I can't do life on my own. The reality is that we cannot pay the price for sin on our own. It's only Jesus that can do that, that you are not the Savior and I am not the Savior, that there is only one Savior and his name is Jesus, and he came and he took on and bore suffering and was punished by God and stricken by him and afflicted by him, because actually if he wasn't, then it would be you and I who would be punished for that and would be vindicated for that, and we would be the one who would have to pay the debt for that. But actually in his loving kindness and in his mercy and in his grace, he went to the cross because you can't pay the price and I can't pay the price. And so Jesus said, I will pay the price. And not only that, God said that I need a sacrificial atonement, and I will need a substitute for your sin and my sin. And so your sin and my sin was put on him, and our sin crushed him. For our iniquities, the punishment that was brought on us, with peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. It is Christ's death on the cross that pays for your sin and my sin. And that is good news, because without that we have bad news. We have total separation from God. That we are a broken people who cannot fix ourselves, who live in a broken world that is falling apart, that despite what humanists will tell us is not somehow progressing in the way that they think, that life is not somehow getting better and better, because pick up the newspaper and there is abuse and murder and theft. And the reality is that the only answer to us being saved. That is that we will not face the punishment. This is not come to Jesus and your life will be better. This is that if you do not know Jesus, then you face separation and condemnation away from him for eternity, not a loving relationship with him. We're not all born into this world and Jesus says, well, actually, you know, you're not too bad. And if you go and help out the brownies and the scouts and you go and do a few trips here and there, then I'll let you into heaven. Christ came and died on the cross in suffering and agony and pain in order that we would go free. It's the good news. It's the good news. And may it not become the apathetic news or the good advice. It's the good news that's not just for the individual, but it's the good news for the world, because Christ was born and died and rose again and will return and consummate, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so this is not the end. When you turn on the news and you get stressed out and you hear about murder and abuse and death, you say, is this what it is? No, it isn't the way it has to be, because Christ will one day come as judge and will put right what is right. And actually those who thought they were getting away with it will not get away with it. And justice will be done. And this God of grace will forgive us as we put our faith and trust in him, and we will know him for eternity, because the gospel is good. The gospel is good. It's good news for the broken, for the sinner, for the poor, for those who feel rejected. If that's you today, know that you will always be accepted by Christ. Always, 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 as we trust in him. Verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We choose to go our own way, but God wants us to go his way. Like a sheep following the leader, the head sheep of the pack, we go and turn our own way. But Christ has paid the price that we might go his way rather than our way. Let me just ask a question. Wherever you're at today, whose way are you going? Are you going your way, or are you going God's way? Is the evidence and the fruitfulness that is seen in your life that you are following Christ as a disciple, not just somebody who was a convert one day at a camp or at an event, but as someone that follows him every day, waking up, reminding yourself of the goodness of the gospel, waking up and saying that I need the cross, I need Christ, that I am not good enough in my own right, that I need forgiveness, and I thank Christ for dying on the cross for me. Because the reality is that it's tempting, isn't it, to find good news elsewhere. The news this week of a couple that won the lottery, 33 million. Maybe we think to ourselves, well, you know, that's amazing, 33 million. I could do with that in my bank account. I don't think any of us need 33 million in our bank account. What's quite comical is the picture of the woman on the left is kind of like looking at him as if she just sort of said something to him, or he's just said something to her like, I'm going to buy a Ferrari with this. And she's saying, no, just tell the press that you're going to buy a pair of shoes, because that's what they said. And the reality is that we might think, well, actually, my life would be more fulfilled and it would be good news if I had more money. Or we might think, well, it'll be good news in life if I passed all those exams in the summer and I got all A's, because it's good news because people will think better of me and I'll better progress through life, and that'll be good news. Or maybe we think it's good news that if I get that holiday and I get that holiday booked, you know, I'm just kind of surviving through life here. I just need to get a holiday and that'll be better. That'll be good news. That'll be good news. That'll pep up my day. But the reality is that the good news that we will only truly find is the source of our very day and our very being, each and every day, because I've said this before and I'll say it again, is that because it's not that the gospel is complicated, it's because we forget it and we gravitate towards doing all kinds of things. It could be ministry, it could be your work, it could be your family, that we constantly forget what it is and who we are in Christ and live that out. And so every day I wake up, there are voices coming at me through the media, through reading the paper, through what people say, telling me, no, you need to go this way. You need to live this way. But actually, when I look at the cross, I'm reminded that, no, I need to go his way. I need to live for Christ because of what he's done for me on the cross, and he's reconciled me, and that broken relationship has been restored. And then just two quotes to end. one by Tim Keller that says this: the gospel then is not just about an individual happiness and fulfillment. It is not just a wonderful plan for my life, but a wonderful plan for the world. It is about the coming of God's kingdom to renew everything. So in all that I've said about our own lives needing to be changed and transformed and reconciled to God, which is true, we mustn't reduce the gospel to just being about me, myself, and Jesus. It has to be about God's kingdom, about that starting here, about what we do in the world for him and his kingdom, how we make a difference, how we see the world changed and transformed for his glory. And secondly and lastly, news is a report, something that has happened. You can't do anything about it. It's been done for you, and all you can do is respond to it. How refreshing is that from Martin Lloyd Jones? Here's the news. It's good news. Jesus has come. He's died on the cross. He's risen again. He's coming again. What do? Do we add to that? No. We respond to that good news. The news has been done for you. It's been done for everyone in this room. We just need to respond to that good news accordingly and say, thank you, Lord, that you died on that cross that I might have life. And maybe sorry that I go my own way too often, that I look for life elsewhere. Thank you, Lord, that the good news is that you have done that work for me that I might have life. So maybe we just should respond as the band come up. Maybe let's just take a minute silence. Just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what's the one thing that God's been saying to you today. What is it that he wants you to hear as we've heard from God's word today? Let's just be still before him, and then the band will come up and lead us.